This week, we're kind of in a break in the middle of two series. Last week, we ended our series called Labels, and then next week, I'm going to start a brand new series called Better Than. And this is one of those series that God's placed in my heart for months, and I'm looking forward to going through this. I think there'll be a lot of new information that you will glean from, and certainly not just information, because information without application is meaningless to me. It just means I'm smarter than you, which, if you know anything about me, I don't feel like that's that important. But what I do see as important is application of God's truth. And so I really think this next series is going to be rich in application for teenagers, for seniors, and for everybody in between. And so make sure that you come out for each part of that. We'll get started next week and be excited for that. Last week, we ended with this phrase, and I want to start with that this week. It's a phrase that Bill Hybel said, and if you don't know who he is, he's a pastor out in Chicago area, and has done a lot of writing and things like that, and some of the ways that he says things I just appreciate. And he says this: the heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and then developing the courage to do what he asks us to do. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me very well. Just the way that it's said, this is really the heart and soul of the Christian life. It is to learn to hear God's voice and then to have the courage to step up and say, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And oftentimes that looks like something huge and momentous and something that everybody's going to see, but that's not really the case most times. What I find about hearing God's voice and developing the courage to do what he asks you to do, it's generally things that people don't see or notice is where God is calling us more frequently. And so, first question that you may have asked last week, I want to kind of talk about, how do you hear God's voice? How in the world do you hear God's voice? Listen, let's be real honest. If you said today, man, God spoke to me, that's like a red flag, isn't it? That's like inviting negative attention. Oh, he did he? What does that mean? Was that like weird, mystical? What is it? And honest, I've said those things. Some of you have said those things. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Did he show up at your doorstep? Was he at work? Was he in the car with you when he said, what does it mean to hear God's voice? Let me make it simple instead of something mystical and misunderstandable. Very simply, spending time alone with God, praying and reading or listening to God is the very first step. You want to hear God's voice? Spend time with him. How do you spend time with him? You take what he has said is his word, the things that he has communicated to reveal to us. You take this first of all, and you spend time just reading. Where do you start? You start in Genesis 1. If you do that, that's okay, and you have a lot of historical background. But sometimes, if you don't know the character of God, you kind of miss out on some of that. And we're going to touch a bit on this next week even. You could start in Proverbs, you can start in Psalms, you can start reading about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, you could start really anywhere. I wouldn't suggest starting in Leviticus because that's really a weird book. Fair enough? And Hebrews is really a heavy book. So, I mean, there's a lot of places to start. If you're looking for a reading plan or a discovery plan, how do you get into hearing the voice of God? It starts very simply with just opening it up at a particular spot and saying, okay, God, teach me your ways. Psalm 119. Longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. Tremendous. Read that. Just start there. Psalm chapter 1. I would encourage you, read a chapter of Psalms every day. Chapter of Proverbs every day. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Start with that and just say, before you get started, say, okay, God, I'm going to start some time with you. You've got 15 minutes, God, because that's what I got. Speak to me. Use your word to touch my heart. Help me understand who you are. That's where it begins. There's the beginning points of hearing God's voice, hearing God speak to you. And then it's also spending time with God's people, listening to God together. Spending time together. Where do we do that? Anybody know? Where do you spend time together with God's people? Oh, yeah, here, good place, yes? Okay. At church, this is what we do together. We are here to listen to God together. And so we open up the Word of God every week without fail, and we discover who God is and what He wants for our lives corporately together. And so there's the beginning points. And as you pray and as you talk to God, there's promptings that God puts on your heart and steers you in different ways. And I want to kind of steer away from being too mystical because that's something that I can't describe fully, but I want to kind of stick with the things that I can kind of put our hands on. And the things that we feel are mystical, I'm not going to discount those. Fair enough? I'll just let God be God. He's bigger than I can ever imagine. I can't describe Him fully. That would be a crime for me to describe Him fully, yes? I mean, you know how smart I am. How smart is God compared to me? Yeah, you can't do a hand gesture that's long and big. Okay, fair enough. I got what you're saying. So instead of that, I'll just say, here's what He's described for us, and then there's a whole bunch of over here that I don't know, it's God. He's going to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do, how He wants to do it, because He is God. And then when you notice, you say, okay, this is what God is saying for me to do, developing the courage to do what He asks us to do. How do you do that? You know, last week we talked about Jonah. You remember Jonah, right? Where God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this place that nobody likes. You stay away from this place. It's a place where they murder people. They're a horrible place, and they're happy to do crimes against people. I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, hearing the voice of God, has no courage to go there. He has no desire to go there, so he goes in the opposite direction. Good thing or bad thing? You remember Jonah, what happens next? The people in the ship are pretty mad at him because they've had to throw everything overboard. They fear for their lives, and now they're throwing this guy, the man of God, overboard because he's not following God. So then God uses a big fish and swallows him and pukes him up on dry land, which happens to be around Nineveh, and so then he has to go and follow through with what God wants as he submits to Him. God has an interesting way of moving us into the position to have the courage to do what He's called us to do. True? Have you seen God do that in your life? So here's my question. What would happen if we did this? What would happen if church, if we did this? If we sought to hear the voice of God and then we responded with action, not just intellect, not just information, but with action. You know the difference, right? When my wife says, you know, I'd really like to paint the living room, what does that mean? I should have some action that goes alongside of that at some point in time. Now, that point in time is after she picks out the color. So that gives me a space of time of grace and getting my mind rearranged to do this to make sure that I paint the walls. Now, if you know anything about my wife and I, if she says, hey, let's do this project, I'm already hands and feet, everything, I'm in. I can't wait. Because she doesn't often tell me we need to do this project. So when she does, it's like, woohoo, let's go, I'm ready. There's action that's involved. Not just a mental understanding of information, but there's action involved. Jonah had to go and do something, not just sit back and say, hey guys, guess what? This is the most coolest thing ever. You'll never believe this. This is amazing. But God, He talked to me last night. If that was the end of the story, wouldn't you think, Jonah, you're a moron? Really? Isn't that a lot of times where we find ourselves? Let's be honest. We got some Jonah in us. And we go a little further because when we see the voice of God through His Word and how He directs us, I find that a lot of times, and I'm in this too, I struggle. I would rather gain the information than to apply it and do it. Because the applying it and do it is a lot of work. To forgive when I don't feel like forgiving, to care for someone when I don't have time, to be generous. I mean, all the things that God would call us to do. Isn't it challenging? Yes, no. Does anybody find it's not challenging? Okay, I didn't think there'd be a problem with this. We'd all agree. So what if we did this? Last week, Asa shared, and if you weren't here last week, maybe you heard, but Asa shared God's direction, what God's doing with him and Rachel, and God is leading them to go and leave this church body and go help plant another church in Deptford. That's challenging. Put yourself in his shoes. Okay, hon, we're going to leave a really comfortable place here, and we're going to go down the street, and we're going to start a new ministry that's totally different than what we are doing, and this is going to be challenging, and our friendship, geographical friendships, and our true friendships, and all this that we have here, it's going to be challenging. We're going to break away from some of that and not be at the same place that we were before. And by the way, we're going to step out in faith financially and do this too. The heart and soul of a Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and then developing the courage to do what he asks us to do. What would happen if we did this, church? What would happen if all of us centered around hearing God's voice and doing what he called us to do? My chief responsibility as your pastor. You know what my chief responsibility is? It's not to fix the boiler, not to clean the toilets, not to vacuum. There's a lot of things it's not, but here's my chief responsibility, and I don't mind doing any of those things. You know me. Get my hands dirty, all in. My chief responsibility is to hear the voice of God and then to communicate what God wants for this church and to care for you in that kind of a way. It's to lead. To hear and lead, if I put it in two words. That's really my chief responsibility right there. If I don't spend time hearing the voice of God and listening to God, there's going to be a problem. And sometimes there's like this block with me where I'm like, okay, God, speak, and I hear nothing. And it's not an audible voice I'm waiting for. It's God's promptings. It's God's leading through his word and different things that I'm looking for. And I pray for you all, That's my chief responsibility right there. In 2007, we talked about this a little bit last week, and I wanted to spend some time on this today. In 2007, as I was listening to God, spending time with him in his word, I was meditating on this one passage I want you to turn to with me this morning, Matthew chapter 28. It's one of my favorite texts, Matthew chapter 28. This is a familiar passage, and many of you could probably say this almost word for word, or you would say, well, we've been here before, and maybe you're tempted at this point to kind of tune me out and take a nap. I would encourage you not to do that, even though you could, and then listen to it online afterwards. I know all that, but I would encourage you just like hang in there as I go through a text that's familiar to some of you, and for some, this is brand new. But as I was listening to God and hearing his voice years ago, back in 2007, a little over 7 years ago, this was the text he was working on in me. Verse 16 says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So he's taking his disciples up to this place. He directs them there. And in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. By the way, we would look at this and say, this is a church gathering. This is a worship time where the disciples are getting together and they're worshiping the Lord together. And so they were worshiping there on the mountain as Jesus directed them. Verse 17, and when they saw verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a lot of authority, would you agree? Every bit of authority is given to me to say this one thing. He's declaring there that he is God in the flesh to be able to say that, by the way. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So as I was meditating on this, I've memorized it. I've done the Greek on this because originally it was in the Greek, so I could give you the participles and all this other fun stuff that's in there, and you'd be like, well, I'm bored now. But it's really cool stuff, I'm telling you. So I've done all of that, and as I'm reading through and praying on this, it struck me. You see, there's a few questions that I had to kind of wrap my mind around. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples. Here's the command. Here's what I'm here. Listen, God's voice is saying this. Go make disciples. Your life, our life, my life should be affecting people around us. To make disciples, not in a creepy kind of a way, not in a cultish kind of a way, but in a genuine heart-to-heart, let me tell you what God has done in me. I'm telling you these things. Go make disciples. And so here's the call. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So I have three questions. Is this, here at Berean, has this been back in 2007? Is this the great omission? Is this the great suggestion? Or is this the great commission? How would we view that? Is it one of those things like with Jonah where he said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and we're like, yeah, that's nice, but we're going to get on the other boat. That's the great omission. The great suggestion is, well, I'm on shore there, we'll see what happens. And we kind of watch and observe, and that's just a suggestion, and let's talk about it. We have all the information and the demographics and the ideologies and the theology and all these other ologies, and we know what to do. We've got the information, but to actually do it, it's like painting my room, and I went to Lowe's or Home Depot, I picked up the paint, or Sherwin-Williams or Fernand Hollywood, I picked up the paint, I bring it home, and I've got the paint there, I've got all my paint supplies sitting there in the living room. And is that enough? Will my wife be satisfied at the end of the day if I just park everything in the middle? Which is better? Happier or is she frustrated? Which one is she going to be at the end of the day? But what if I watched football games all day? Would she be happier? Oh, sorry, I don't know. Yeah, that would be a problem. We'd need counseling. So here's the reality. Oftentimes, we get the information, the education, and the inspiration. We have all those things around us, but then to actually put to practice what he's telling us to do, to hear the voice of God, and then to have the courage to go and do what he asked us to do, it's two totally different things. Here's what I found. We generally are in the great suggestion to great omission part when it comes to God's commands. So with a God-given courage back in 2007, I took what God was stirring in my heart, took it to the leadership team and said, guys, this is what I see. Here's the promptings, God's leading them. And then we began to talk about it. And as a team then, we began to work on some things. And we started to share with the church, here's the things that we need to start doing. And so from 2007 on, we began to change then. You see, when the Great Commission becomes our mission, when God's called to go and make disciples and baptize people, when that becomes what we're all about, there's a total change. Just like the disciples, we start by worshiping him. In verse 17, they got together, and the first thing they were doing, they were worshiping God. We come together in our corporate gatherings, and we're here to worship God and to declare he's great, and we need to get on board with where he's going in our lives. So we begin with worshiping him. And then we go out to those that are without him. We make disciples, we baptize, and we teach. Essentially, there is evidence that we are following what he said. Do you see that? The identifying marker then would be baptism. So we make a big deal about baptism. Why? Because Jesus made a big deal about baptism. This is a command that he gives in Matthew chapter 28 that is a from there forward command. By the way, Jesus was baptized. You see people throughout the Bible that have been baptized. So this is not something that was just, hey, we're going to get this started. It's something that's continued on. And so we see baptism as a significant thing here. So here's what occurs with any individual. We come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. So what's Jesus done? He's given his life to pay for all of our sins. And so at a certain point in time, we come mentally and from our heart, we understand, wow, he did this for me. He gave his life for me. Not necessarily, it's for God's glory. We'll get into that later. But he paid for my sins. How? By dying on the cross and then being raised the third day, distinguishing that he is the only one. He is absolutely God, absolutely man in the flesh, and he is the one that can pay for all of our sins. And then, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so there's a moment in time where we say, I believe that what he has done was for me. And as Paul says, and it further helps us to understand in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are saved. So there's a confession out of our mouth. There's literally action that happens. And there's from our heart, there's a heart change that occurs. From that point forward, there's transformation. Here's the normal Christian life, by the way. It's transformation. It begins at that very starting point where you say, wow, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if you have never done that today, if you've never come to that point, that heart and mind understanding that Jesus has paid for your sins, then today, guess what? You could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. How? By simply saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you've paid for my sins. I accept your gift. That's it. Awesome. There's the beginning point. And then you go and you share that. That's a natural kind of a thing. And that's then, as you follow this down through, you see that baptism then is part of that. It's because I've accepted, because I've experienced Christ, I then go public with the transformation work that God is doing inside of me. It's an illustration of what God has done inside of me, where I'm being baptized, I'm immersed, my old me is dead, and I'm being raised up in him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, he says, we're new creatures. Creatures and old things are passed away. I'm a totally new person in him, he says. Now, here's the problem. It's weird, isn't it? I would never have come up with this baptism thing. And I'm strange, but I would have never come up with it. And here's what baptism is not. It's not this weird initiation kind of process for this cultish club. It's not even hazing. Okay? What is baptism? Baptism is very simply, I am identifying with those who have accepted Jesus Christ by publicly stating that through my actions. It's not just information, there's action. In Matthew 28, we see it's a timeless command. When? When do you get baptized? I get this question all the time. What about if I were baptized as an infant, does that count? From what God's word says, not from me, not from my mind, I'm not that smart, but from what God has revealed to us, just hearing the voice of God through his word, baptism is always after a person comes to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can an infant accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? No, they can't even tell you when they're hungry. Okay? And so baptism is after that point where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for some, you understand who Jesus is at age 4 or 6 or 24 or 96. It doesn't matter the age, but when you understand that, then the requirement then after that is to demonstrate what God has done in your heart with people publicly. How? You're immersed in water as Jesus. and Philip and many others. It's an immersion. Baptized, do you know the word baptized literally means to dunk or to dip? It doesn't mean sprinkle. It means to dip. And we see the examples of those in the Bible, they went down into the water to get baptized. And I know there's a big challenge of, well, isn't sprinkling good enough? Well, here's what I'm going to say. When I listen to the voice of God, and he says, here's what Jesus did, and here's what the others did, here's what I want you to do, I'm going to do it the way he says. Even if you think I'm weird. Good enough? I have nothing more to add or to take away. I hear the voice of God, and I have the courage to do what he asked me to do. Where? This is the real courageous part. In front of God's people. It's a declaration. Why? Because God said so. It's kind of like when you get engaged, for those that have been to that point where you buy this special ring and you go up to, you know, men, we go up to the woman that we want to be married to, and you take this engagement ring, and it's this beautiful thing that you spent. What are you supposed to spend? 2 months of your salary, something crazy like that? I mean, something important like that? Is that about right? Ladies, help me out. What is it? You're afraid. Look at that. Is it 1 month? 2 weeks? It's about what you'd spend at McDonald's. Fair enough. Okay, we're good. So you buy this really special, what you can afford, by the way. You buy this, and what makes her feel special. So you buy this awesome ring, and you go up to her, and you get down on your knees in a nice romantic way. This is how we culturally do it. And you say, would you marry me? And you're hoping that the next words out of her mouth, after the tears, of course, are, yes! Now, after that point, she puts it onto her finger, you're celebrating, you're all excited, this is wonderful. Ladies, what do you do next? What is it? You tell everybody, don't you? How do you walk? You walk like this. You don't walk normal anymore. You walk with your hands straight out. Look what I got. Look what I got. Oh, look at me. Look at this. And I got, you know, and it's all exciting. It's all great. It doesn't matter how big or small the ring. I mean, if it's small, you're kind of like, he was saving up for more, but it's okay. We're getting a house and you have it. But anyway, but you're like this and you're saying, look, 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 and you're not ashamed and you're all excited. It's kind of like baptism. Where you come in here like, look, look what he's done. Look what he gave me. I'm a new creature in him. I can't wait to tell everybody, and you should be excited for me. And then the whole church, just like all the girls around this lady that walks like this, they are like, ooh, right? And guys, we don't do that thing. Here's what we do. Oh, right? And so when someone comes and they get baptized because of what God's done in them, we all go, yeah! And girls go, yeah! Okay? And that's what we do. We get all excited. Why? Because look what they're doing. They're following Jesus Christ in this. Look what God's done in them. We celebrate this. This is absolutely exciting. Do you know that baptism is the center point of our mission? It's the center point. Everything kind of leads up to it. When you're taking a person and discipling them to the point of understanding who Jesus is, they accept Jesus Christ, and they get to this point of baptism, where it's, yes, in my heart I know, yes, with my mouth I've told, and now I'm publicly identifying. Here's the center point. I've accepted Jesus Christ. I'm allowing him to do a work in me, and now here's what I'm doing. I'm telling others. I'm engaging with others in the church community and those around, because here's what we often do. We tell our friends, our family, and everybody around us, guess what's happening to me on Sunday? I'm getting baptized. And they look at you like you have three heads and say, what? That never happened to you when you're an infant? And the response is, well, it did, but I didn't know who Jesus was. And let me tell you about my Savior. He saved me, and now I'm standing up in front of everybody at the church and telling them and declaring to them what he has done inside of me, and I can't wait. It's like a celebration on Sunday when that happens. There should be like an amen there. Do you feel it? Shoo-wee. So baptism then, let me follow my train of thought. Baptism is like the church's report card. Kids, do you like report cards? Progress reports? Aren't they great? They're only great if you're getting straight A's. If you're not getting straight A's, they're not great. Baptism to me, as I see how God's word is laid out, this to me, baptism, is simply the church's report card. It's, did you paint the room? Did you put action to the mission that I've called you to? Or did you just gain some significant information and you felt good and you talked about it, but you stayed within the people that believe in Jesus and you never went outside the walls? You never talked to anybody that doesn't know Jesus. Is that where it was just a great suggestion? Was it a great omission? That's for somebody else. The world's too dark of a place for God's light. Really? See, it identifies that we are doing God's mission, church. That's where it is. It identifies that we are on mission here. That's why it's significant to me. And it also gives others the platform to get on mission with us. So at the point of baptism, here's what is happening. When a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they say, it's time for me to get baptized, here's what they're doing. They're saying, I want to put Jesus at full display for everyone else. I'm on mission to tell this community and the other communities that Jesus has done a work in me. We say around here, here's our kind of catchphrase, we're engaging communities to experience Christ. There's a caveat, we must be experiencing Christ in order to do that. Okay, so as we do that, baptism is that whole phrase in one shot. I have experienced Christ. He has saved me, so I'm engaging this community to experience Christ, and we celebrate together. Do you see the connection point? So cool. So there's a theological point. Now I want to give you the report card. Where's Berean at today? I talked about 2007 as a turning point, as a time where I just sense God speaking to me and saying, here's what I want from you. So that was a little over 7 years ago. So from 2007 to 2014, I'm going to give you statistics because I believe baptism is a key marking point as to the progress report of church. And I want to go 7 years before that. Because that was a turning point. It was a point where myself and the leadership team, and here's how we function. As I see God leading in me, I'll bring it to the leadership team, and there's a confirmation maybe you should wait on that or whatever, where we work together and we confirm what God is doing, and then we bring it out to the church people here. That's how that works. So as we did that back in 2007, I want to give you the 7 years previous and then 7 years after. For the last 14 years, do you realize that here at Berean, we had 126 people that were baptized? Is that cool? From 2000 to 2007, so 7 years prior to this point, our average attendance was 190 people. Okay? Now keep that number in your head because I think this is important. During that time, more than half of the time, there were two pastors full-time here, and the church had different ministries that were going on. The church was totally different from 2000 to 2007, okay? We had 58 baptisms. Now, let me break that down for you because I think there's some significant underlying things, and I want you to see the full statistic, not just the one I want you to see. Within that, there's two different groups. There's people that grow up in the church, like my children. They grew up in the church, and they come to a point where they recognize Jesus, and then they come to a point where they get baptized. And so there's that thing that happens within all of the people that bring your families here. There's no discount. That's not a negative. That's just the reality of raising children. And that's a wonderful church growth plan. But that doesn't engage the community. That's just taking care of the people that are here. And hopefully our children do follow the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It's a decision point they have to make. So in 58 baptisms, there's the people that grew up in church, and then there's the unchurched. These are those that are not going to church at all. These are the people that maybe they grew up in church and they left church and they didn't want to be part of church and then they came back or whatever. It's all kinds that way. So let me break that down. 28 of the 58 were unchurched and then 30 were churched. Okay? That says that as a church community with 190 people in average attendance during that period of time, we were reaching out over 7 years' time. We reached out to people outside of this church community, and 28 people over 7 years accepted Christ. That's basically one person per quarter, if I'm doing my math right. Okay? So then, in 2007 to 2014, we made a whole bunch of changes, and our church was traditional in style, and I didn't feel that we were reaching this community the way that we should. And there's a lot of backstory behind that. So we made a change in 2007, made many changes. Our average attendance actually dipped from, we had 190, and then our average for the past 7 years has been 101. Now, you say, well, that's not good. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. With 101 people, here's what happened. We changed so many things. We used to have this big pulpit up here that I stood behind to preach from. We removed that first because that wasn't my style. I like to be with, I don't feel like I'm so much above God's word is, but I'm not. And so we changed just that style. We changed the way that we dress here. We were all formal and everything. We felt that we were not relating to this community that we're living in. And so we felt we were more abrasive and even hostile to people in our community that we were inviting in. If you were to say, hey, I want to invite my friends to come to church, you'd be like, I don't know. I don't think they'll fit into this place. Well, that's a problem. And so we addressed several of those things. We went to dressing casual. I wear blue jeans to church. Whoa. You know, growing up, if I did that, I'd get spanked for sure. But things have changed. And so we changed with the culture as well. We no longer do the Sunday school hour because we saw that families don't want to get up that early. People were working two jobs. It was a totally different culture, so we stopped doing that. It wasn't that it was a bad thing, but we were trying to put all of our emphasis into really reaching this community effectively where we were and not just doing things because we've always done it that way. We had an evening service, and for some of the same reasons, we changed that so that we could actually engage in relationships more effectively. Our music styles changed from being piano and organ to we went to guitar, then we added some more instruments, and we took songs that were more on the contemporary or relevant to today side instead of things that were 500-plus years old or whatever. And so we were trying, 550, I'll say, years old or whatever. And it wasn't to say we don't care about all of those things. It wasn't just to demonize and say, you know, that music's bad or that dress is bad or that pulpit. It wasn't to demonize. It was to simply say, we want to be on mission. We're not going to just talk about painting the room. We actually are going to pull out the paint and we're going to paint it. And it's going to mean change and it's going to be hard, but this is what we need to do. To summarize, and we added hospitality team, we added greeters, we added ushers, we changed the kids' cove. We're still in process of doing many changes around here. We updated the teen room, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're still changing. We're not done changing. We're going to continue to. Why? Because I'm forever going to tweak things to make sure that we're doing everything possible to stay on mission. To summarize the change, let me summarize it in for those that have been here for longer than 10 years, you'll kind of grab onto this, and maybe you've never thought it through this way, but here's how I see the biggest change. We went from being an informational community to a serving community. We were all about information. That's why we had so many services. Let's have all this information, and we'd never have time to reach our community. That's a problem. If our neighbor said, hey, can you come over? We said, well, I'd love to, but I'm going to church tonight. That's like the third time this week, man. You know, and so you could never, and your neighbors would never talk to you because you're never home and you were doing all kinds of things and we couldn't reach the community effectively there. But we went from informational community to a serving community. Today, I'm excited for some of the things that God's really doing here. It used to be pastor-centered, to now it's gift-centered. Years ago, in order to have the church decorated the way it is, just have nice change of season decorations, the pastor would have to kind of initiate or do the decorating of the church. Or the secretary would have to do it because he was running out of time. And Rebecca had that opportunity at different points. So you'd have those kinds of things that happen. Do you know that here's what's happened? Part of the change is, instead of just information and a pastor-centered, we went to a serving community. I never knew these things were going up, these decorations in here. All I know is the people that clean the auditorium and make the pews clean and clean up all the junk and the toenails and fingernails that you clipped off during the service and they're on, oh, that's just, I don't know. You know, all of that stuff that you leave behind, they faithfully come here every week without anyone noticing, and they clean all the stuff up. And because God's placed on their heart, and they hear the voice of God, and they just say, you know what? We want to make this an inviting atmosphere for people. So when they come in, it's a little bit different. They decorated. I hear the voice of God, and I have the courage to do it. That's awesome. We have some people, and I'm not making any mention of names because no one that I'm mentioning would want their names mentioned. Okay? We have some people that mow the grass on a weekly basis. Matter of fact, this past week, we had a person go out and mow the grass, spend a few hours of their day off to be able to mow the grass and make it look nice. You wonder why? Because they have a passion and a heartbeat to do something with their life that looks like, hey, you know what? I would never, ever, ever want to be in front of people to preach. Like, I'll let that crazy guy do that. But here's what I can do. I love to serve, and when people drive by, I don't want them to see dandelions. I want them to see dead grass and weeds and stuff like that growing up. I'm going to mow it, and it's going to look great. And when they come by, they'll see that this church is alive just by the grass. That's awesome. I praise God for people like that. They want to make a difference. Years ago, it wasn't the same. It was, here's your law, here's your schedule, here's what we're doing. And I'm not saying that was all bad. I'm not demonizing. I'm just saying we've made some changes, and here's the evidence that I see God doing some work in. The Kids Cove, incredible. The kids, by the way, at the end of the service, they're going to come up and share what they've done for the last few weeks. I see people caring for people. I've seen this for a long time, but I see it more recently again, where people literally go up to a hurting person. I've seen it, I've watched it, and just out of the kindness and generosity of their own heart, they'll give it to someone to give to this person just to take care of them. Don't want the notoriety. And I mean, I can't say enough about this week with the Chi-Chis. You stepped up, church. I love John coming up to me, and he said, Pastor, thanks so much. And I said this, right? He said, don't thank me. Wrong person. Here's what I did. You ready? This is how great the pastor is. He turned to his secretary and said, hey, we got something to organize. Can you just get everybody on this thing? Right? Rebecca will tell you. Here's all I did. Communicate. And here's what you did, church. You spent the time and the energy and the sacrifice of money and things to be generous and care for a family that's going through a rough week. To let them know, we love you. That's cool stuff. From 2007 to 2014, do you remember what 2000 to 2007 was? Baptisms? We had 58 baptisms, 28 unchurched, and 30 churched. Now let's look at the past 7 years. We had more baptisms, 68 versus 58. Now, remember, our attendance, 101 versus 190. That's pretty cool, okay? Unchurched to church, you ready? 45 unchurched, 23 churched. I went through that, and I was really picky because I didn't want the numbers to be skewed bad. But basically, what we're seeing is families now coming and saying, you know what, it's time. I'm accepting Christ. Can I embarrass you for a second? All right, cool. This past week, we had an opportunity to reach out to the Chi-Chis. It was 2011, if I remember correctly, is when John came and was baptized here. John was not someone who believed in Christ. He was skeptical, and over time, God did a work on him, and he accepted Christ. It started with the friendliness of this church and the love of people in this church, loving on him and others and his whole family during that time. It was just us following God, hearing God's voice and having the courage to do it. And just like John, there's many families in here that have experienced that and they've come to Christ. We have 45 unchurched and 23 churched over the past 7 years. I would say that God's doing something. Just as a report card, God's not done yet, church. Do you see that? We are still on mission reaching people with the gospel of Christ, and it's not, don't get me wrong, I want to put this together correctly. God's part is that he's going to do all the work. Our part is to be responsible, to hear God's voice and have the courage to do it. That's it. It's not, I can't convince somebody to accept Christ, but God can. But here's what I know I can do. I can create a loving atmosphere. I can change the sign. I can, not me, but we can mow the grass. We can clean and decorate, and we can make everything absolutely awesome here. That's our part. God's part is he's going to change hearts in the timing that he so chooses. This is a celebration. So here's what we're going to continue to do. We're going to use God's resources wisely. We're going to continue to create a welcoming atmosphere. Why? Because he says, go to all nations. By the way, one of the things I'm most excited for is the diversity of this group of people. I hear that all the time. You know, this is interesting. It's very diverse culturally. And I say, to God be the glory. We go to all nations. All generations, and we're going to share God's message in a compelling and comprehensible way. So God's blessed as we listen to his direction, we listen to his voice, and we simply have the courage to do what he has asked us to do. Warning. Warning. You ready? Some of you need to know that things are about to change again. Next week when you come in, we'll see if you can notice the change. There's going to be a slight change in something next Sunday morning. Now, here's the deal. You can either get excited knowing that this change, by the way, is something that I've been talking about for a year. This change is something that the elders and I met and talked about last month. So this change is something that's been pre-planned and thought about, and we're going to actually make this change happen this coming Sunday. But some of you, listen, I know how it works. Some of you are going to be like, oh, are you kidding me? Change? Oh, there he goes again, flying off the handle, doing something different. I can't believe it. Why in the world would I change anything? Why would I take that kind of grief? We live in Philadelphia. This is the most critical area in the whole nation. Why would I want to be here and take any criticism for anything like that? Wouldn't I want a copacetic, nice, easy life where everybody says, oh, we have such a nice pastor? The gospel is more important than all of that. That report card to me is worth it. Is it worth it to you? Are you hearing the voice of God? Are you actually making this an actionable plan in your life to say, I'm going to step out and have the courage to do what God's calling me to do? Or are you just sitting back and saying, oh man, we got to do something different. Oh man, I got to change. I mean, isn't that a bit like Jonah? Church, I want to keep calling you to action. I don't want to do this alone. This is what we do as a church. And I'm simply the voice that brings out God's voice to you each and every week to say, here's what God wants, let's go. Bill Hybels said, the heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and then developing the courage to do what he asks us to do. That's not Bible. It's a good summary of a whole lot of scripture in one phrase. Church, are you hearing God's voice and being transformed? You need to spend time with the Lord every single day. Take 15 minutes a day, carve it out, set it so that you know when you're going to spend time with the Lord every single day. And before you start, Lord, teach me your ways. Talk to me, Lord. I need you more now than ever. Then are you making it actionable? Don't just buy the paint and put it in the middle of the room. Don't do that. Make it actionable. This is what I'm doing to engage communities experience Christ. As I am experiencing Christ, I'm doing this. So God, give me the courage because I am terrified. I'm terrified. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you will do. We praise your name alone because of what you've done here. You've transformed hearts and minds. You've changed things around. Lord, you've taken this little group of people, and we've seen over 100 people make a public declaration that you are their Savior. Lord, we want to see more of that. Not for our glory, not for our name. Protect us there, Lord. We want it to be for your glory. So God, thank you. Be with those that are struggling to take steps. Those that would like things just to stay the way they always have been. Lord, be with all of us there. No one really likes change. Lord, give us each the courage and the boldness to get on board with your mission. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.